Romans chapter 6, the last four verses, beginning at verse 21. We read, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Father, we ask that as we open up your word again, that your Spirit might minister to our hearts. Lord, we need your word. We know that it is the bread of life. It is essential for our growth as Christians. It is so needed in our lives so that we might be a people who show forth your glory and your grace. So we pray, Father, that as we get into your word, as we study it and go over it, that, Lord, your Spirit would speak to our hearts, cause us, Lord, to be changed people, that as we leave this morning, Father, we'd have a greater sense of you and who you are. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are here at the end of the book of Ephesians, and I think throughout this book and our study of this book, one message has really stood out. It's a message not just for the Ephesian believers, but I think for Christians throughout history. And it's essentially this, that you and I as believers have been shown the grace of God, and so now we need to be willing to show it to each other. That's a message that we need to hear over and over and over again. Because I think in our humanness, we are so prone to forget the magnitude of God's grace to us. Instead of being thankful for it and appreciative of it, we take it for granted. And so therefore, we then begin to not think through the eyes of grace. We don't become more gracious people to each other. And we end up withholding grace from the people we care about the most in our lives, those in our church fellowship, those in our family. You see, that was really the issue facing the Ephesian church. The church was in danger of imploding. It was made up of two very distinct groups of people. You remember, the Jews and the Gentiles. Both of them had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and yet they were having difficulty getting along because they came from different backgrounds, different cultures, different ways of doing things. They had different personalities. So obviously there were some issues, there were some problems that were bound to develop. And I think that's why Ephesians, particularly as a letter, as a book, is so appropriate for us today, because we still need this message of showing grace to each other, of being unified, of being together as the body of Christ, because that's what Jesus did. He came so that he could form one new community, one new society. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul wrote, "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups." So what we have in the church is a widely diverse group of people who have been brought together by Jesus, for Jesus. And the basis of our community together isn't our shared interests or our preferences or our personalities. It's Jesus Christ. That means we have to fight against division, against forming cliques among ourselves. And we must reach out to everyone that's within our fellowship. We have to live out, if you would, the unity that we already have in Jesus. And that's what Ephesians is all about. Paul's heart is to for the church to deepen its fellowship, their commitment, their unity with each other. He wants them to get rid of all their personal preferences and their and really relate to each other as lovers of Jesus Christ. For you and I to be gracious because we've been shown grace. And how desperately I think the church needs that. And Paul here, in closing out his letter, does an amazing thing. He inadvertently, if you would, reveals five characteristics that both he and Tychicus have that I think will help you and I become people of grace. So what are they? Well, the first one is that we need to be lovable. As a people of God, we need to be lovable. I don't know anyone who doesn't like being around someone who is a lovable person. Because they're warm, they're very relational, they have a deep joy within them. They're not grumpy. You know, they're not just a real pain to be around. They're the kind of people that you enjoy hanging out with because they make you feel good. And Tychicus was evidently a man like that. He was a dear brother, as Paul describes him, or in other translations, a beloved brother. Here was a man who was deeply loved by the Apostle Paul. In fact, he was more than a friend or just a co-worker in ministry. He was like Paul's natural blood brother. And that was probably because of everything that Paul and Tychicus had experienced together. We know that Tychicus was a native of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. Likely he was saved there in Ephesus and soon became one of Paul's most trusted companions. We know he accompanied Paul to Jerusalem with a collection for the saints there who were experiencing some difficulty. He also traveled around Asia Minor, parts of Europe, delivering the letters that Paul wrote to some of the churches. And even when Paul was looking for some relief for Titus, who was pastoring the church in Crete, he thought about sending Tychicus to the island of Crete to take over for Titus so that Titus could go somewhere else. And now we know from reading this letter of Ephesians that Tychicus is with Paul in Rome while he's in prison. He's there offering Paul encouragement and support. And so it's easy to understand why Paul really loved this guy. Tychicus brought him stability and a joy in the midst of a difficult circumstance. You know, being in prison was not an easy thing. And so Paul valued this guy. And I think that we all need to have friends like that. Don't we? I think so. And so the question I think that we need to ask ourselves, that you need to ask yourself, is, am I like that? Am I a lovable person? Do I endear myself to others in the things that I say and in the things that I do? Do the people in my life like being around me? The people I call my friends, my children, my husband, my wife, do they like being around me because I'm a lovable person? You might say to yourself, you know, I'm not really the greatest at being a real lovable person. It's just not in my personality. You know, it really doesn't matter what kind of personality you have. It doesn't matter whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. It has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, when you really get the gospel, when you get the fact that Jesus loves you so much and died for you and now lives in you, when you get that, it changes you. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He was a guy that was hardcore. He was, I think, gruff. He was legalistic. He was unloving. And Jesus gets a hold of him, and he becomes a changed man. He went from being unloving to being a man filled with love and compassion, someone that people liked to be around. You see, the gospel is meant to radically change you and me from the inside out. Not only your attitude toward other people, but your attitude toward yourself. Because I know that so many of us sometimes have a tendency to think that we're unlovable. That deep down, you might have this sense that you're not worthy of anyone's love. And the gospel says, no, that's not true. All that changes with Jesus Christ. When you are saved, you should spend every day thinking to yourself, wow, Jesus loves me. He chose me. God died for me so that I could spend eternity with Him. I mean, how much better does it get than that? I mean, this is like winning the lottery. When you realize what the gospel of God's grace really means. And when you get that, when the gospel really gets down into your heart and your soul, it's just a matter of you beginning to live that out, allowing that to come out. It's a matter of choosing to be who you are in Christ. That you are deeply loved by God and therefore have every reason to be lovable. Do you get that? Take the love that God has for you and allow it to make you more lovable to those around you. Begin to make those conscious decisions. Hey, you know what? I have every reason to be lovable. So, man, I'm gonna reach out to the people around me. I'm gonna, you know, talk to that new person and say, hey, how you doing? I'm concerned about you. When you're in the store and you see somebody and they look depressed and you just kind of strike up a conversation, or, you know, you show people, hey, you are the kind of person that enjoys other people. It's something that you have to do, though. Being lovable doesn't have to do with your personality again. It has to do with your relationship with Jesus. But another characteristic that we need to have is to be faithful, to be faithful. That's the other thing that Paul mentions here about Tychicus. It says that he was a faithful servant. That simply means he was trustworthy, he was reliable, he was dependable. Paul had complete confidence in this guy. I mean, at one time he sent him to across the country with more money to deliver to the saints. And Paul didn't concern himself thinking, gosh, you know, I'm really kind of worried about Tychicus, that he's going to take a cut in the money for himself. And Paul didn't have any concern whatsoever. He entrusted this guy with sending the letters that he wrote to the churches to Tychicus. He knew that this guy was trustworthy and reliable, and he would get the job done. Paul never lost sleep over it. You see, being faithful in life is a huge deal. I think all of us would really agree on that. Because we've all known people who have been unfaithful. They're not reliable. They're not trustworthy. All of us have experienced that. You know, somebody promises to, you know, that, hey, I'm gonna give you a ride to the airport. Just, you know, be there. I'll be there at 5:30, and they don't show up. You're going, man, you're pulling your hair out. Or somebody says, yeah, I'm gonna pay you that money that I owe you. And they don't do it. They say, hey, I'm gonna be there whenever you need me. And you give them a call on the phone, and hey, man, sorry, I'm busy. I can't help you. And those kind of people, I just wear you out, man. It's a drain. I love what Proverbs 25:19 says. Many of you are familiar with this verse. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. When you really need somebody and they're just not there. On the other hand, don't you really admire those people who are faithful? Those who are faithful in their marriages, those who are faithful to their employers, in their personal affairs, you know that you can count on them. And I believe personally that what makes someone who is faithful so attractive is their ability to stay strong during the storms of life. You know, I think of Joseph in the Old Testament, classic example of this. Here he was, sold into slavery in Egypt, became a slave of the head of the prison, and Joseph and the wife of the prison supervisor, you know, comes on to Joseph, and Joseph says, "No, I'm not going there." And you think to yourself, "Man, would I be that strong? I mean, here you are in a foreign country. Nobody knows you. You could get away with anything." And yet Joseph is this man of faith, and he says, "I am not going to sin against my God." And because Joseph was a faithful man, even though he went through some difficult circumstances, God elevated him and used him to save millions of people's lives. You see, faithful people provide stability in the lives of people around them. And when they do that, it allows others to grow and to flourish. You don't have any idea how much it means to others in your life when you choose to be faithful people. And I know that many of you are those kind of people. That you're that solid rock in the lives of your family. And even though it's challenging and at times tough to deal with the whole situation, things that are going on there, you stick with it. You're trying to live out your faith. You're trying to live out the truths of Scripture as the Lord's called you to do. And I think that's why one of the reasons I think what Jesus said in his parable of the talents can be so encouraging to those of us who are faithful. You know, Jesus told that parable of the talents and of the king going away on a long journey. And so what he did was he entrusted some of his servants with some money. And then the king returned and the servants had to give an account. And what Jesus said in describing this parable, he said, describing the king, he said, "The master, the king, replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.'" Boy, what an encouragement that is for you and I to be faithful wherever God has called us. Are you a faithful husband? Are you a faithful servant to your wife, to your kids, at your work, at church? Do you faithfully serve Jesus every day? You know, we need to be those kind of people where we're steadfast. And when storms come up, you know what? We stay the course. We're faithful. When you are faithful, I want you to get this. When you choose to be faithful, you are displaying the faithfulness of God to those around you. That's huge. Because we see that our God is faithful. Even when things are going bad in the world, when things seem to be falling apart, one thing we have confidence in, and we know without a shadow of a doubt that God is going to complete the good plan that He has for you and your life and according to His great plan. So don't forget that. God is faithful. So when we're faithful, we showcase His faithfulness to those who need it. Well, another thing we need to be is caring. We see that in Paul. He was concerned for the welfare of the Ephesian church. You know, he wanted to know how they were doing emotionally and spiritually. And so what he does is he sends Tychicus to them. In verse 22, first part there, he says, "I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are." And it's clear here that Paul wants to know how the church is doing. And it's likely that the church at Ephesus also wanted to know how Paul was doing, because they probably had heard that he was in prison and they hadn't heard from him for a while. You know, the communication wasn't the greatest back then. And so they were really concerned about Paul. Is he still alive? What's going on with him? So knowing these things led Paul to send Tychicus to them. Now, this was typical of Paul, because here he is in prison. I mean, put yourself in his place. One of the few bright spots in his life is his friendship with Tychicus. Here was a man who was there for him. They could fellowship together. They could pray together. They could talk about Jesus and the churches and how things were going. And, you know, for Paul, that was just an incredible joy. And yet, what does Paul do here? He says, "I am so concerned about the church in Ephesus. I am going to send my friend, my brother in Christ, to you guys so that he can let you know how we're doing. And I can hear how you're doing." Paul made the choice to forgo his own comforts so that the Ephesians might be blessed. And for Paul, as we well know, his life was never about himself, but about others. He wrote to the Philippians, you remember, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." That was Paul. He was being an example to the church. He was living out what he wrote. He was telling people, be like Jesus, who didn't care about himself personally, was willing to die for others. You see, that's what caring people do. They sacrifice their own personal well-being for the sake of other people, which is, again, what Jesus did for us, what Jesus calls us to do. So how can we be caring? Well, you know, we've already seen one way, and Paul pointed it out to us in the few verses previous to our current passage. And that is by praying for one another. Very simple, yet at times very challenging. In Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, Paul wrote, "Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me." So, we looked at that in depth. The need for you and I to be continually lifting each other up in prayer. There's nothing like knowing that God has encouraged people to pray for you. I think it encourages all of us when we hear that somebody's praying for us. You know, I know that for me it's true. We need to be praying for one another. That shows that we care. But we can also show that we care by obviously doing practical things. When somebody needs a helping hand with something, you know, you're there. You seek to go out of your way to serve, to help. Maybe it's just sending a note of encouragement to somebody. Maybe it's just calling them on the phone, whatever it might be. We need to be a people who are willing to care for others. That was the Apostle Paul. But a fourth thing that we need to be is to be encouraging. We see that in Tychicus. He was a man who could encourage others. At the end of verse 22 there, we read, "I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you." When someone is an encourager, they come alongside someone to help them, to bring encouragement. And that's what the Ephesians needed. They needed to hear that Paul was okay. But they also, I think, needed encouragement because obviously their church was in trouble. It was in danger of splitting, of dividing. And so they needed some encouragement from someone who could give them that. And Tychicus was the perfect solution because he was a caring guy. He was a lovable person. He was someone who could bring a word of encouragement. He wasn't someone who was down and out and gloomy about life. The great historian William Barclay once said, "One of the highest of human duties is the duty of encouragement." It's so easy to pour cold water on other people's enthusiasm. It's so easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. Man, I say amen to that. What a ministry there is for someone to be an encourager. And that doesn't mean that you put on rose-colored glasses and deny the reality of the problems that people face. And it doesn't mean that you never confront wrongs. Rather, what it means is you get people to see things from God's perspective, which always brings, I think, hope and encouragement. Especially when Paul mentions in his letter to the Corinthians our need to do just that. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, he wrote, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Paul was always putting people's eyes on Jesus, on eternity, on our hope that we have because of Jesus. When we can get people to see that, man, that just really reorients our perspective about life and about the situations we may be facing. And you know what? You can be that kind of person. You can reorient people's perspective to a God perspective and not one of depression and disappointment. Can I encourage you to be a breath of fresh air to those around you? To when you feel like chopping someone down or cutting them down with what you say, or, you know, stop and think and say, what can I say in this situation to bring encouragement? Because you're going to get someone to do what you want when you're more encouraging than when you are discouraging. Oh, how we need to be people of encouragement. Well, finally, we also need to be loving. We need to be loving. And you might say to yourself, well, wait a minute. Isn't that the same thing as being lovable? Didn't we just talk about that? Well, it's true that loving and being lovable go hand in hand, but being lovable is something that you focus on yourself. Being loving is focused on other people. And specifically, it's about our love being focused on Jesus. We see that in verse 24 in Paul's benediction. The last verse there, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. In my mind, what Paul is saying here, it all comes down to love. Not just any love, but specifically the love that you and I must have for Jesus. Because the way he words this here, he's saying that loving Jesus first and foremost is what we need to do. That we need to have an undying love, an uncorrupted love, a pure love. That you and I are to love Jesus with our whole heart, mind, and soul. You know, it's just not saying, there's Jesus. He's just like anybody else. It's not it at all. I love what Pastor John Piper said about this. He said, loving Jesus is natural and necessary for the children of God. It's natural because it's part of our nature as children of God. The children of God have this natural disposition to love his Son. Loving Jesus is an essential, not optional, mark of being a beneficiary of God's grace. And he goes on to say, if you hold fast to the love of anything above Jesus, you are not his disciple. Which is what Jesus was getting at in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 when he said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So, how does that translate out into a practical thinking about this? Well, when you love Jesus, it means that you admire Jesus more than any other human being. That you enjoy his ways and his words more than you enjoy the words and ways of anyone else. It means that you want his approval more than you want the approval of anyone else. That you want to be with Jesus more than anyone else. And you feel more grateful to him than anyone else. When you and I love Jesus like that, it's then that his peace and faith and grace will fill your heart. That's what that whole benediction is about. Experiencing the peace and love and grace of God. When you love Jesus, all those things kind of fall into place. And it overflows in your life to those around you, to those in the church. That's what it's all about. And certainly that should be something that is evident among us as fellow believers. Can we do that? I believe so. We love Jesus. He calls us to be lovable, to be faithful, to be caring, to be encouraging, to be loving. We can do that because we are people that God has saved. We're a people that God has called out of the world to the praise of His glory. We're a community. We're a new society. We are the people of God. And when you and I gather together as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we put on display for the whole world to see the glory of God. Because what has He done? He's brought together people from all different backgrounds, different personalities, different likes, dislikes, different ethnicities. And He's brought us together into one family. May the Lord help us to be the church God has called us to be for the praise of His glory. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for this marvelous book that Paul has written. It is so applicable to us today, even in 2017. Lord, we bow before You. We pray that You would help us to be a people united in our common love of Jesus. Lord, there are so many things that would tear us apart. Satan has a way of getting into us and around us and messing with our minds and distracting us from what's important. So I pray, Father, that You would help each one of us, no matter where we're at in our Christian walk, to be the people You've called us to be. To be those who know that we're loved by You, so that we can love other people. Lord, help us to put away anything that would keep us from loving others or loving You, Lord. Help us to be filled with Your Spirit. Father, we so want to please You, to enjoy fellowship with You, Lord, that Your name might be magnified. So we praise You this morning, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand.
Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Shine your light. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Well, I pray that as you leave this place this morning that, you know, you would be those bright and shining lights for Jesus. Because you are. You know, I know you guys, you're lovers of Jesus. You love one another. And you can be encouragers. You can be caring people. You can be those people who make a difference in the lives of those around you. You're already doing that in so many ways. And so when you run into people maybe that you don't know, and even those that you do, continue to be those who lift up the name of Jesus, who showcase His love and His grace. You know, when you leave today, encourage those in your family. When was the last time you told, you know, someone in your family how much you loved them and appreciated them and what a blessing they are to you? We don't hear those words often enough. And yet, these are the kind of people that God has called us to be. So I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you as you go out this morning. God bless you guys.